Let me praise your great name. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to just go back and read a few verses in Philippians chapter 3. We read this a lot, but Paul said he said it a lot. So somehow I feel like reiterating these things are an imperative thing in the body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Like I said, thank you, everybody. Thank you, God. Apostle Paul, you know, he in the book of Philippians, and the city was Philippi was named for the son of Alexander the Great. So historically, you know, this place is famous just from its heritage and the naming of this son. But the Apostle Paul talks about glorying in his tribulations and afflictions. And that's kind of a tough way to start when you're dealing in the Word of God. And then in chapter 2, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's an interesting verse because the reality of the thing is that isn't always says there. The very next verse says it's God that does to the will. Yeah? Let's read that in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's a sense of the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. Yeah, it's the beginning of wisdom. So I think that's what he's doing to us. I think that he's reminding us that we've lost that fear. And when we do that, when we begin to lose fear of God, we honestly begin to fool ourselves, because the carnal mind loves having its way in things, and it just feels like, oh, doesn't this feel peaceful? I mean, you know, I used to be under such tension. Now I feel such peace because, you know, I'm not spending so much time, you know, with the Lord, and I'm not working so hard to make Him happy, and so I feel peaceful. And the truth is, the further we drift away from His presence, the less conviction we feel about the things that we're doing, yeah? And so what we want is to, there are things that show us that we are not moving forward like we should be or had one time done. And it's how we get back to that place. And one of the places is, of course, that we feel turmoiled and unhappy. And unhappy people are unhappy to live with, yes? Yes. When I'm not satisfied that I'm doing the things that God would have me to do, there's an unhappiness comes on me, and Rachel will just gently tell me, you know, just go pray. Go spend some time. Do, you know, drop what you're doing. Go pray. She's wise because it does make a difference, yeah? And so that's what she recognizes in me, because I can feel it. And that's what you want. You want that sense of, wow, I'm feeling, you know, turmoiled and discouraged and unhappy. And so I'm going to go back and spend some time with the Lord. It makes a difference in me. But I'm going to read the 13th verse of chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. It's God that's working in you, yeah? So if I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, it means I'm working in concert with the boss. Right? So God's in me working, for it is God which worketh in you both to will. I want to serve God. Your will is involved in that. Yeah? Because you guys, what you do well, you have the will to do well. Am I right? When you have a will to do it, there's something about it that makes a difference. When my dad planted Marion bluegrass, I remember how proud he was, and he really fertilized the ground, and he He showed us, you know, I was just a tyke. It was, I think, in 1956 or 57 we moved out where we were. And I remember him showing us, you know, he went and got cow manure from the dairy and brought in loads of cow manure, and they rototilled it into the ground. And then he planted the blue grass. And, man, he was thick. It really, the man planted a beautiful yard. And then he had a push mower. And I wanted to get a power mower, because when you have a push mower, you have to cut the blades of grass with your own willpower. Back to the will, yes? See? So, and I'm one of those people that I want it to look like it's been mowed right. I want to mow it both all at the same direction, so it looks like, you know, that perfect quilty thing, or I want to run it sideways so it looks really finished. And you think, wow, that's stupid and grass that thick, because I was pushing hard to get that job done. But you guys, the thing is, I wanted it to look right. I didn't want to do the stuff. Right? You understand? But when I got done, I wanted it to look a particular way. And my older brother, Gary, who is a genius, seriously a genius, he would leave little stripes of grass in it. And my dad would tell me, whispering to me, said, "You see how your brother doesn't see very well?" Oh, he sees all right. He's got vision. I mean, he sees that if I leave those little stripes, my dad won't have me do it anymore, because he'd like to have it look really neat and tidy. If I'd have been smart, I too would have left little stripes. I left little wider stripes. Whole idea is, you know, stripe on, brothers. It's like, may the best man stripe out first. So God says He's in us both to will and to do. Okay? So it's interesting, because if He's in me both to will it, I want this thing. And you guys, I got to tell you, Christianity without the will to win. Without the will to win. You guys, that there's something about that the will to win makes a difference. Competitive people have a will to win. And what they do is that they're not satisfied unless they are moving toward that particular thing. And in fact, if they lose, they're the people that are so unhappy. You do not want to go in the locker room and go, "Well, you know, guys, there's always next week." There is not. Listen, there is not next week for some people. Am I telling you the truth? I am indeed. Because there is a will to do. A will to do. And there are some people that just, you know, they enjoyed it. You know, they love the game, whatever game you're playing. They loved it. They enjoyed the game. And they're pretty good at it. They had a better night tonight than they had before. And so they're all excited about that. But to take this to the state level, to have the will to get this done so perfect that you don't have to face the sense of defeat. It's like, you know, this I don't do. Defeat is one word I don't use. Right? So you guys, that's the thing that God's Spirit and presence is telling us here. It's like, so He said, work out your own fear, your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear of what? Disobeying God, because He's there to will and to do. He's in both of those categories. Not only to will that you do it right, but to do. He has the to-do part down really well. And you guys, that's the thing. Once you learn that He changes your will, I see a lot of Christians that really struggle with prayer time, Bible reading, yielding to the things that God would put them into that would be in conflict with what they feel content to do. Because life can have a contentedness, and there's a sphere of happiness that you have for yourself. And when you live in that sphere, there are things that you aim for, and you want to keep that floating, that sense of well-being done right. And so you work towards those things, those goals. When you become a Christian, God shifts that, because He has a kingdom that is going to walk in perfection. And He has a church that's a bride. And she's going to come to a place that she's working out her own salvation. Because it comes to us in a continuum in life. He that continueth to the very end, the same shall be saved. So we think when we go to the altar, we got saved. Indeed, we've confessed our sins. We've been born again. Yeah. So, but have I been saved from everything that will come at me in life? Well, actually I have, but you know what? I'm going to encounter it, and then I'm going to have to act right when I get there. Yes, I'm going to have to do right when I get to where it is that I have to be. And that's what God's teaching us. Is let's do these things this way. Let's let the Spirit bring us to that place. So the Apostle Paul is talking very clear in this stuff. So he said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Yeah, of His good pleasure. So His goal is for you and I to want to do His good pleasure. Want to do His good pleasure, to will it to be part of our life, and then to do it. To bring that into fruition, bring it into a conclusion. Because a whole lot of people are visionaries, but there are not so many people that are missionaries. To turn your vision into work, you have to turn it into a mission in your life. And that's what you and I want. I want to start with the vision, but I want it to turn into work. I want it to turn into the mission so that I'm actually doing what it is that God would have me do. And I want to be careful to get His vision. So then he said in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's an interesting thing that he brings that up right then. Do all things without murmurings. If I'm yielding to His will, do you know that murmurings kind of come up when He shifts your will from your will to His will? Murmurings come up. It's like, well, I'm not so sure I like His idea of how we do this stuff. So there's murmurings and complaints. When I was working in the jail ministry in Colorado, he didn't tell me that I had to eat bean burritos without cheese. I just ran out of cheese. And I had the Mesa Harina flour, and all you have to do is mix water with it and cook it, and I was pretty handy at that because a tortilla a day is, you know, keep the doctor away. So I bought that big bag of beans, right? But here's the thing, you guys. When I got down to, first off, I wasn't super happy that I had so many beans. Because there really were three meals a day. And so God was teaching me something about me. Yeah? And what He wanted to teach me is, are you doing this without murmurings? It's like, yes! Boy, are you challenging me on this? Like, no. God, the angels back up. No, we weren't challenging you on that. No, this is happy time for all of us. Happy, happy, happy. But the thing is, you guys, the thing about it is that He wanted me to see, you know, you're enjoying the work you're doing. And man, I was. Those guys were responding in the jails, in the prisons. And you guys, God was blessing the thing. Hand over fist. When you see men's lives turn around and change so dramatically, you know God is doing it. You know you couldn't do that. And the Spirit and presence of God was doing these things in my life, and hunger was in these men. And so you guys, I that part I enjoyed. The part about surrendering my will to His will was that He was teaching me about I couldn't work a full-time job and do that because He had me that busy in the jails and prisons. And so, and besides that, He told me to quit my job and go do that. So I was like, okay, this I get. And He just kept taking care of me, but it was just at the most minimum of stuff. And so you guys, living at the minimum of stuff was what He wanted me to understand about me complaining and grumbling. He knew I wasn't going to complain about taking His word to hungry people. That wasn't going to happen. But if the byproduct of me being available was that there wasn't a big supply of finances, then this is what you do. So, you know, ultimately I realized, well, I am that upset about no cheese, missing cheese on the thing. But what God's Spirit and presence did is He brought me into a place that I came to be contented to do just that. And eventually I ran out of my bag of rice and bag of beans. And then He turned the thing upside down. Just filled my food pantry with food. Just blessed it. Then He moved me to Nebraska where He told me to go. And I had been there years before as a preacher in a little church. And a lot of those people remembered me. And the farmer came over that lived closest to where God told me to live. and offered me a job. And he had raised beef to be slaughtered and for food, and he had one for me. And so my life went from beans without cheese to every provision you could have. And it's just God does that. He just turned those things completely around. But now I have no one to preach to. And I longed to have the Word of God flowing through me. It was just like, wow, God, this is, I appreciate the provisions. This is wonderful, but I'm empty without doing the things that you'd have me to do. I want to do the things that bring forth life in other people. So he knew how to show me, does this feel as good? If you could have this instead of that, no. I'd like to have a balance. I just want a balance. And if it gets slim doing the things for you, that's doable. That's a doable thing. And so being able to rest in God was a great thing. But you guys, I use that testimony in Africa all the time. Because I'd tell people, look, I had a bag of beans, and they were my supply. I wasn't trusting in God. I was trusting in my 50-pound bag of beans. And it's way easier to trust in your 50-pound bag of beans till you get down to 2 pounds. When you get down to 2 pounds, then your trust thing starts worrying about really how well it's going to work out. And God just said, you know, eat them. Eat up, eat up, eat up. Then we got down to nothing, and then the kid that was living with us that had been a hitchhiker. You know, I told you how God filled my house up with people. He just told me to go get a man, his wife, and their little girl, and I did. And I told God, you know, on my way over, but what about my bag of beans? And he said, we got that covered. He said, okay. And then I fed him my bag of beans, and I watched him eat my bag of beans. And then some guy needed out of jail, and I told you, and he said, you know, I have no place to go. Could I come stay with you? I said, no. I mean, yes. Yes. I wanted to ask him, do you eat beans? No, I'm telling you. It's interesting how God said, no, don't murmur. Okay. So work out your own salvation. You know, my salvation was involved intricately with this because obedience to God is an imperative. And a turmoil created by something that you feel like is an imposition, if I could say it that way. It just felt like God could do better in the supply of things if I was giving my all. And the thing is, what he was wanting me to do is understand, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give your all. But I don't want you to do it on contingency of anything. Because you're going to do this with all your heart. You're going to do this because you love me and because you're going to love the people that you deal with. Yes? And so that's what his spirit was bringing me to. But then the kid that got out of jail and came to live with me, I came home one afternoon and there's somebody I never met on my doorstep. And he said, look, he was hitchhiking. And I told him that you would take him in. And I'm thinking, be generous, be kind, be frugal. No, just be generous. Be generous. I said, good, that's good. But you guys, when we got down to almost nothing, where the little bags were almost gone, he left and he hitchhiked and a woman picked him up and he said, I just was with this guy. He loves people. He works in a jail ministry. He doesn't have a job right now and he doesn't have any food in his house. And she said, would you take me back there? He said, yes. And she went to her farm, and out of her freezer, she got all kinds of meat. She went to her pantry because she lived in the country. She got all kinds of canned goods. She loaded my house. When the beans left, the provisions of heaven came in. I should have ate them faster. I should have poured them out when God wasn't watching. Because if we're going to get to the better stuff, move on. Yeah? But what he had done is he got me to the empty. He got me to the empty, and then what do you do when you get that close to empty and you got your house full of people? Well, they're still there because people are important, yeah? So, you guys, that's the thing that he's done. So working out your own salvation in fear and trembling means I fear God enough that I'm not going to tell these people, hey, look, you're eating my food, you'll have to leave. I'm not going to tell nobody that because God's my supply and because God brought them here. Yeah, I just knew he brought them. If he brought them, I'm keeping them. That's just the way it works. So that's what God does. He's just a perpetuation of the flow of wisdom on how you and I fear him and walk uprightly before him. It's like, okay, then I'm going to do what you tell me to do. That's just what I'm going to do. So he wanted me to learn that. So he said this, do all things without murmuring and disputing that you may be blameless and harmless. Oh, do you like that word, harmless? You might be harmless. You guys, confronting people that needed to have a place to stay and food to eat, I wouldn't have been harmless if I would have gotten rid of them. Even if I had made a great play about the excuse, or, you know, gee, I know I'm tying you down, I'm, you know, forcing you to eat almost nothing good for you. Of course, beans are good for you, but, I mean, I could have made all kinds of stuff. But to be harmless is something that I recognize about interacting with other believers. Am I honestly blameless before God because He knows what's the intent of my heart? And am I honestly harmless? Am I causing no harm in the body of Christ? And to other people is an imperative thing, because it isn't just within the body of Christ. I don't want to cause harm to anybody, and neither do you. So, be that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Wow, that's great. The sons of God without rebuke. Now, God's had to rebuke me. Yeah? So I haven't lived this whole time without a rebuke. He loves me enough to rebuke me. Yeah? The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Then he said this, holding forth the word of life. And that's ultimately what your goal is too, yeah? Your goal is to do the same thing I was doing, is bring forth the word of God and have it bring forth life in other people. Holding forth the word of God, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Your success is just like a success of any of my children. And that's because your success means that what God did through me lived. Yeah? That rebirth in you. And a lot of you actually came to rebirth here in the church. But that rebirth lived inside of you. If you came born again of the Spirit, I facilitated your living and growing. Yeah? Because you have to be sustained. Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. It's like, so Jesus already had sheep. See, he wasn't telling Peter, feed your own sheep. He would eventually do that. But he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. So what he did on Pentecost, of course, was the beginning of a great thing. You and I are the recipients of that glorious liberty, yeah? So holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And what he was saying is poured forth like you would a liquid libation, an offering. So if I'm poured out offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I have kept it moving. I've kept it going. Yeah. I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's sending them someone else that he trusts. Yeah? And that's the great thing about God. There is this inner working that has to have a care and a strength and a forward motion. We can live in God alone. But what happens is we do not run as fast as we would run in the company of the saints of God. Because God moves people in motion. And there's people, always there are people, like there was in your gym class, that enjoy running faster than other people. They just love it. Am I right? So it's the same within the church. There are people who love to run after God. And so what you'll find is when you're around those people that are moving in that level of intensity, and a lot of it is just that you're more mature. Because the more mature you are, the better you understand what a blessing it is to run. And run with all haste. So So the Spirit and presence of God puts us in that place. So we don't travel as fast when we're traveling alone. So if you're jogging and you jog alone, you're going to set a certain pace. But if you time yourself and you want to cut your time down, and everybody knows that's a wise thing to do. If you're covering the course that you'd normally do in an hour, you'd like to cut it down to 55 minutes. Because then you know that you're putting pressure on yourself to escalate what you're doing. So then you cut it down to 45 minutes. Then you tell yourself, I could never cut it down to 35 minutes, but then one day you're doing it in 35 minutes. Yeah. Now what's happening is that you're moving towards that goal of doing this with all that you are and reaching that place that you are moving as fast as you can move. And that's what God wants in the church. So that's the precious thing about what He's doing with us, you guys. So that we don't have to be in the fellowship, but I can guarantee you that there's something about the Word of God coming forth and touching us, and that surrender to hold yourself accountable to spend time with the saints of God. So, then chapter 3 said this. Chapter 3 and the verse, few verses. And this is, of course, what we were going to start. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So he's been telling us all this really good stuff about obedience and surrender and why we're doing these things and how to intensify it. And then he tells us in 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers and beware of the concision. Now he's talking about what happens when you invite people to live in a body and to function as a body, yeah? So we know that these are warnings. Beware of dogs. He says, first thing I want you to be aware of is that there are leaders who do not warn people. They are not going to confront you. They don't want to confront you. They have a motive about building themselves up as being admired and loved and patted on the back and that kind of stuff. So they're not going to confront you. They're going to be shepherds. And they'll never have enough. They're greedy, yeah? And we could read that, if you'd like to, together over here in Isaiah. And I have to look it up because, man, it's been so long since I've been over here. Uh-huh. And is it verse 10? So he's talking about him bringing the people of his choice together into a unity, yeah? And so 56:7 says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So that's, Jesus quoted this, yeah? And he was talking to the dogs. Interestingly enough. The Lord God hath gathered the outcasts of Israel. The Lord God which gathered the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered to him. So wow, we're going to get outside of Israel, get to the nations. Verse 9 says, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. That's a great invitation. If you're inviting the beasts to come and devour and you're talking about people, you get, of course, that this is that transition that Jesus understood where he was at when he said, my house will be called a house of prayer. His goodbye to Israel. Yeah? And then he said this. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy. Dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds which cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain, from his quarter, from his group. Yeah. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Guys, that sounds like a lot of the religious stuff that's happening right now in this country, and indeed in many places in the world. They can't warn people. They can't bark. They're dumb. Dogs are not stupid. It's just that they're dumb dogs. They can't bark. And the great thing about a dog, and I talk about this every time I say this because I love it, is that a shepherd needs a dog because if an intruder comes, a wolf or something comes, a dog's senses, his smell sense, wakes him up. So he can sense that there is a wolf or something a long ways away, and it wakes him up. A shepherd can sleep through a wolf walking through his tent. But a dog can't, because his senses wake him up, and then he's barking. So a dog that wakes up because he senses that a wolf is coming is a great dog. But if he can't bark, the shepherd would never hear him. If he's out the tent going, shepherd doesn't know the wolf's been there. And you guys, that's what's going on in Christianity. There's no reason to warn the people because the shepherds don't see the enemy coming. They don't understand that the enemy is destroying the flock. And falsehood and lies and all that stuff. And here's the reason why he said that was. Of course, they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And they're greedy. They can never have enough. And you guys, that's what's happened in Christianity. Men build a building. Then it's not enough. There was a church here in Lawrence that a bunch of young married couples really loved God, and they left their churches and weren't feeding them. They began to have Bible studies together, and eventually they built them a little metal building out on northern Michigan Street. And then they decided they needed a shepherd. And he decided that, and he told them one day, we're gonna build a nice building. Because he said the professors from the university at KU, they're not going to come to this metal building. And the lawyers, the people with money, the business people in this city, they're not going to come here. Because we've got a little old metal building. And these people are all working people, yeah. And so he tells the working people, you're going to build a nice building so the wealthy can come. And you know what happened to the Spirit of God that was in the fellowship? They began to single out people where the Spirit of God moved, and they began to run them out. They began to work against the moving of the Spirit of God. So that these people were trying their best to keep doing what had been done in that place before, let God move through them to keep the people moving in the right direction. But they'd hired somebody. You guys, that's not how you go about doing those things. You have to ask God. You have to ask God. The little meetings I went to, Brother and Sister Huff, they went to a church for years, and the pastor left. And so the whole church gathered together, and they said, we're going to pray. It was either one night or two nights a week. And they gathered to pray for a pastor. They gathered. And for over a year, they prayed. And then the Lord sent them a man, and they were so excited on the night that this guy had accepted that he was going to come. It was a prayer night, and they didn't pray. And they were all sitting around and talking jubilant things, and wasn't this great? Didn't God do a great thing? But they felt this heaviness come down on them, like the Lord had come to have fellowship. And they were all talking about, and God sent them this man. He turned out to be a real man of God. But the thing was, they had been gathering for prayer, and God is wonderful about meeting you in your prayer closet. And then they could feel this grief that God was there, but they weren't praying. And they all agreed, wow, you guys, do you feel this? Let's go pray. Let's go back to prayer tonight. Let's finish this night in prayer. And the joy of the Lord returns. So you guys, that's exactly what you want, is the Spirit of God to do that very thing. You want Him to keep you in prayer and to bring that joy of the Lord in the prayer. So you don't fire preachers. God brings them. And he's a blessing when he comes. But these guys, Jesus said that they are seriously concerned about building a new building. And they built their new building, and And I suppose wealthy people came, I don't know. But I do know that the Spirit of the Lord lifted. That I can tell you. And so I know that that's a sad thing to see, because the people were kind of bankrupt that were involved in that first part of the stuff, and they quit coming. Let me read verse 11 again. Yea, they are greedy, dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They cannot understand. Because you've got to be led by the Spirit of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you can't be a leader among God's people, not know His voice. You cannot. They'll look to their own way. So you guys, he prophesied they would divide up into denominations. They all have their own way. Yeah? They're protective of what they believe. They feel like it's a chess match. When they meet somebody that goes to a different church, they feel like there's a chess match going on, and they want to take the king and make the person come in and surrender and say, we won this person. And you guys, it's not about winning somebody to your idea. It's winning them to an obedient walk with Christ. So if we understood that God causes us to mature, and that maturity has to come through us going from wisdom to wisdom to wisdom, teachings and understanding, and God doing the things He'd have do in you. So that's what He said here. So He said, beware of dogs. So the very first thing Paul warned those people about is, look, be careful of ministers that just want to take offerings, and they're lazy, and they can't warn. They will not warn people. And so then he said, and beware of evil workers. So he's talking about people who are within the church, but they do things that are not according to the will of God. You guys, we think evil means that they come in and you know, take food out of the pantry, or you know, do mean things, scratch people's car with their keys or something. But that isn't what the evil he's talking about. He's talking within the body of Christ. There are people who do not surrender to the will of God. And what we were talking about last weekend was the judgment of God and the discipline of the church, and how that Paul rebuked the church there at Corinth that they were allowing this person that they knew was sinning. They were puffed up about it because they were all talking about it, but they wouldn't correct him. And you guys, Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan for the saving of the soul. Now, you cannot defeat somebody when they return to God and repent and turn back to Him. Yeah. So what Paul was saying is, let's get this discipline. You can't keep him in the church, he said. You can't keep somebody in the church that is willingly sinning because they bring leaven into it. And so, you guys, that's what God's talking to all of us about. And I believe we're headed to a reviving revival. Yeah. I'd like to see God do something really precious. But I was talking to somebody the other night, and he just said, hey, I'm going to gather a bunch of young guys, and we're going to start praying like the women are praying. So the thing is, I want the Spirit of God to do that very thing. I told Jordan when she was talking about this, I said, Jordan, when you tell everybody we're not going to talk, you bring a verse. Then when you come through the door, you know, we can have good evening, good to see you. But don't talk. Keep the carnal talk out of the thing. Keep just the talk out. And bring those scriptures. Read the scriptures. And then listen to what the other people read and see what it was that God was saying. Because wouldn't you want to start a meeting with God talking? I'd much rather start a meeting with God talking than people talking. Because when people talk, they get off on stuff. And that's not what you want. You want to come together, but you want to say, hey, I want God to talk. I want a verse, and I want to pray, God, give me a verse that brings all this stuff together. Because I want your Spirit to bring it together. That's what He does best. And you guys, when I listen, I can hear what the Scriptures are saying, and you can too. We've had Bible studies here, and everybody in this place understood, wow, every single question built on the last question. What a blessing that is. And you guys, that's what we want. We want the Spirit of God to do that very thing. And so I just said, hey, start with God talking to you. Let's start that way. And then you're going to pray. That's talking to Him. So you've had Him talk to you about something, and you're probably going to find things in that to pray about. And then as you begin to embark on prayer, you're moving in a direction that affects people in a positive way. So That's a very important way to gather people together, because you guys, we love one another, but in all honesty, we're not good for each other unless we let the Spirit and presence of God guide us. Because the thing is, what we don't want to do is condone those things that the flesh would like to do. So he said this. So beware of evil workers. That's somebody that just doesn't want to surrender to the will of God. Are they a worker? Yes. He didn't say beware of evil busybodies. Wow, that would be easy to understand. What he says is beware of evil workers. So it's people that are working within the body, but the motive isn't pure. So you recognize that Jesus told the people on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, listen, I'm talking about character. I'm talking about why you do what you do. He said, if you're praying because you want people to hear you pray, you're praying to the crowd. If you're praying just to have them hear you, you're going the wrong direction. He said, what you want to do is pray in secret. You guys, we pray around here, and I pray out loud. But that's because here's what I know. When people pray, they feel the Spirit and presence of God in someone praying, drawing them into conversation with God. If you feel turmoiled because someone's praying out loud, it's possible you're not praying enough. And so this is a foreign thing to you, and you're resistant to prayer. So there are people that judge it. It's like, you know, I don't like, you know, someone just praying. But the thing is, Jesus led in prayer. Because he would go and pray, and the disciples would be around him listening. And so, and he prayed out loud so they could hear him pray, obviously. And they asked him, teach us how to pray. So you understand that there was this sense in them that I need to be able to pray like you pray. And that's one of the things that we're seeing out of these prayer meetings. Is that the women are realizing, wow, we are learning to pray. And the Spirit of God is moving on the prayer. So somebody's praying, and while they're praying, it was as though the Spirit of God lifted me up. So you guys, that's an interesting thing. So you can kind of gauge yourself. It's like, you know, I don't think I'm spending enough time in prayer. Because when I am around someone who's praying, I actually feel like I don't belong. Or I wish that wasn't happening. And you guys, if you don't belong to the fellowship that's divine, you're going to find heaven a very uncomfortable place. Because the angels are always praising God. Yeah, and they're praising Him out loud. And they're saying all kinds of wonderful things. And they're not all saying it in union. They're just all talking about the great things of God. And if you win somebody to Christ, all of heaven's going to rejoice. You're going to send a bursting of energy into heaven. And everybody's going to just be praising and magnifying the Savior. Yeah? So you think, wow, I belong to that elite group. I belong to that group that recognizes the magnificence of the success of what God has done. And how every single person affects God eternally. Every single person affects God eternally. So he says here, so beware of evil workers. Just beware of them. And so what you and I want, you guys, is to have that sense of helping and bringing people to a place that they're not giving themselves over to that. Yes? They're not working at a speed to get something done, because a lot of times they have a good heart to do something. But they aren't spending time with God. They're not in the Word, and they're not balanced in the things that they're telling you about. So you can tell when the Spirit of God starts talking about something, because it's led by the Spirit of God. And that's what you and I want. So he said, beware of evil workers. Then he said, beware of the concision. And that was, this word concision is talking about mutilation of the body. To mutilate the body, to cut it up. And so, you guys, it's an interesting thing, because to mutilate the body means that I'm doing something. I take somebody and I cultivate a sense of relationship or friendship with them. And my goal is to kind of keep them to myself. By doing that, then, I'm separating them from the body. So I'm bringing somebody to myself. And you guys, we like to honestly have close friends. Everybody in this place wants close friends. But what you want is to have that sense of the precious ownership of God on everybody within the body. And so when I deal with people, you belong to the Lord. And what I want to do is be sure that I don't draw you to myself for my own gain, because you could help me do something or because you're fun to be around, and so I'd much rather be around somebody who's really fun to be around, and so I monopolize your time. And you guys, what we want is to have the Spirit and presence of God show us, look, that's what the world does. That's how, when you have a workplace, if you think about it, in a workplace, there are people in that environment who want to draw people to themselves for a reason. Because they like having that person dependent upon them, or that they can depend on that person. And so if you want to go up fast in a corporation, what you need is somebody that is above you that would like to take you with them as they rise. And you want a really good person to do that, because ultimately they're going to take you up in the company. And that seems like a really perfect thing to do. But if you cultivate that person for that reason, for your ride to the top, your character isn't perfect. God wants you to have a perfect character. If that guy's your friend and you're their friend, and you're just having the time of your life, and you're not thinking about him being your boss, and if he gets promoted, you'll get promoted. And that's the farthest thing from your mind. You're just buddies. And if he does something that you feel uncomfortable with, you can tell him, look, you know, that wasn't a very good idea. I'm not comfortable with you doing that. Now, you understand that your confrontation is going to do some little damage to the relationship, yeah? But you don't care, because what you want them to do is have a sense of character in the body of Christ and a righteous walk. Yeah? Because we're talking about people in the body. So if I'm wanting you to have a righteous walk, and I feel like, gee, I need to confront something, and here you are helping me do a job. And I tell you, whoa, that I'm real uncomfortable with what you said. And then the next time that they're supposed to show up, they don't necessarily show up. You think, well, gee, I may have ruined that. But the thing is, I didn't ruin a relationship. I actually brought a truth to somebody, and it may take them a while to have it settle down. Yeah? And so they realize, yeah, what you told me was true. You know, I had to think about it. At first it made me angry, but then I realized, of course, you're absolutely right, and I want to do the things God had me to do. And so you guys, that is what we do. And so I can have somebody come in the body, and I can latch on to them for a reason that is not godly. It's just, wow, they're friendly, they're lots of fun, and I knew somebody that had a big house, and they invited me out to their big house. They said, we want you to come out, and we have a hot tub in the basement. We want you to just come in and soak in the hot tub. And I'm thinking, you want me to come to your house, take off some of my clothes, and get in your hot tub? I don't do that. If I'm in a hotel and there's seven people in the hot tub, I ain't coming to the hot tub. I will lay in the snow before I'll come to the hot tub. And so it's like, and they kept insisting. They said, no, come. I was like, no, it's for missionaries. We built this big, beautiful room with all this stuff in it for missionaries. And you'll be down there all by yourself. It's like, you got to come. And I kept telling myself, all by myself, yeah. And, yeah, and I'm still in somebody else's house. Doesn't that seem strange to you? So I didn't know I was going to be a missionary. Who knows? If I'd known I was going to be a missionary, I might have just ran right over there and got in the hot tub. It's like, well, it is for missionaries after all. But you guys, listen. But one day the guy needed some stuff done. He had a business, and he needed some stuff done. And he honestly was in a dither, because he was down here talking to somebody here at the church, and he was telling him, look, I have to have somebody go into Kansas City and pick up this particular product. I've got a job that we're waiting on a roof, and it has to be, the ceiling has to be in the roof before we can do it. And so I told him, well, actually, I don't have anything to do this afternoon. I could go. Then I went and got the stuff. Then he said, you know, in the morning, would you mind being at the, I got a crew building a building out here at the landfill north of Topeka. Would you mind going there and helping them unload some stuff? I said, no, but I could see a slippery slope, right? I said, no, I don't mind. And then the boss that was working for him told me to be there the next morning, and then the next morning, and the next morning. And then I realized they'd hired me. So he needed a worker that could do a whole bunch of stuff, and I could, and he saw me as not really having a job because I was a preacher, yeah. And so he wanted that relationship, and he would pay me good money, and then they had bonuses at Christmas time and stuff like that. And it's like, you know, I got to tell you, I can't. I can't do this. I can't work for you. I didn't mean to imply that I was hired. I just, and you guys, it caused a riff between us. And so he came to church for a while. And so, but you guys, the thing is, you realize that between us, if I cared about his money, because he had a big business and ties and stuff, if I would have cared about keeping that money, if I'd have thought of him in terms of, yeah, I wouldn't make him upset because, you know, honestly, he pays tithes, and I never take the tithe stuff. I just don't do it. Rachel does it. I don't touch, even when I was under the tent, I never, because, you know, I never wanted to know how much was in the bucket. And I never wanted to know who gave what. Because I just want to preach the gospel, and I want everybody to have the exact same sense of belonging to the body that everybody else has. And I don't want to know who gives the most. I just didn't want that. And so then one day his son comes to see me. He was in med school, second year in med school. And he said, my dad sent me the message. I said, okay, yeah. He said, you need to get rid of this person that comes to your church. You know, he's got a wicked spirit. He's not regenerated. I said, yeah, I know that. I know he's not regenerated, but you go tell your dad that this is a hospital, and where would he expect the sick to be except at the hospital? And that's the last time they came to church. Yeah? You do this for me, because after all, you care about whether or not give. No, absolutely not. I don't even know what you give. Never knew. That wasn't my issue. But I'll tell you this. I'm not for hire. The man couldn't hire me. So if I had a sense, you see how that could turn evil? It's like, wow, here's a guy. I want to, you know, buddy up with him and show him, gee, we're buds. You guys, I could have worked as much as I wanted, got Christmas bonuses, but I would have missed something from God. He wanted to build another church. He said, this church isn't big enough. We need to, and at that time, I hadn't given them the land of the fire department. And but he said, you know what, we've got to build you a big church. I said, I don't need a big church. I need a church that's just big enough for people to stay in until they graduate. He said, I don't want 70 unmarried daughters. I want to raise them up to courting age. And then I want to go through the pedigree of the person they meet, the person they bring home. I'm going to, what do they call that? I'm going to vet them. Yeah. I'm going to drag them behind a Corvette, 60 miles an hour. If I understand vetting, this thing's going to work right, yeah? No, the point is, I understand that what God's calling you to do is not stay here forever to make me happy. It is to grow up so that you know the voice of God. And you know it. I mean, you know it. And you're not off in India because some little voice told you, go to India. You're exactly where God would want you to be. You understand what I'm saying? So you guys, that's what the Apostle Paul said. When he was getting ready to go to Rome, and he was done, he could never visit those churches again. He knew he was going to be under arrest. Every church he started had somebody in it that prophesied that God told him he was going to get bound when he went to Jerusalem. And preachers preach that if he'd have listened to God, he wouldn't have went. No, God told him to go. Remember? Before that, God told him you're going to go to Rome. But here's the thing. He understood he was going to go as a prisoner. And you know what? He could appeal to Caesar. Yeah. How do you send an invitation to yourself? Look, I'm an apostle. No, actually, just call me Saul of Tarsus. No, actually, call me Paul. Dear Caesar, I would like to have a meeting with you. Yes, a conference where you allow me to have some time to talk to you. I'd like to plead my Christian case before you. Your loving friend and servant, Paul. So God said, actually, what I'm going to do is send you up under house arrest in a ship that's going to sink. How's that? Yeah. Well, maybe not all of that. Well, you know, maybe you could just send me to Rome. I mean, but you know what he knew? He knew, you guys, that everybody in those churches had somebody that had the voice of God. They were not without the voice of God. You can't leave a church without the voice of God. And they all agreed. They didn't, none of them talked to each other. They just all had the exact same word from God. See the unity? See, you guys, that's what the church needs. And what we misunderstood is, let's build bigger buildings. God didn't send me here to build bigger buildings. God didn't send me here to build bigger buildings. And he didn't send you here to stay forever. What he sent you here for is to run this race with patience and to have a goal that you want to do what God has you to do. Now, you may have a ministry that you're left here to help facilitate the work that goes on here, yeah? Yes? And so, but it isn't because you decided, look, I kind of like my life the way it is. I think I'm going to volunteer just to stay at the church and help Brother Ron forever. That probably isn't the way it'll work. Because God will know what you're thinking. You get that? And then he'll go, okay, what I'd really like to have you be is a missionary to the Antarctic. I was hoping for Ireland. Weren't we? Scotland, yeah. Why were the Scottish leaving to go to Africa? I mean, I don't get what was going on in their head, except they probably were yielded to the Spirit of God. Yeah? So an evil worker can end up where he wants. Did you get that? And work. But if you wait on God and you get ready and let God prepare the things, what happens? You end up at the place he wants you. And if you're wanting to go to Nicaragua, you may go to Ghana, or you may go to Nigeria. Could be. Could be. So you guys, that's a great thing about what God's doing. So he said, beware of evil workers. And then beware of the concision, because we can mutilate the body by drawing a friend aside or making a group. And we want someone who hurt our feelings to have nothing to do with someone we would like to have them not have anything to do with. Did I run that too long? Doesn't it seem like the Apostle Paul does that? Sometimes he runs it so long you lost the point to begin with. What you want, you guys, is to have the Spirit of God keep us where we want the unity. Yeah. And somebody hurts your feelings and they're friends with somebody that's really your close friend and you thought that was the best friend you ever had. And now they're spending time together. It's like, you know what jealousy looks like? I can't even do the face right. But you feel jealous about it, yeah? And so now you want to run a little bit of interference between the two and you know, maybe you know a little something. You're a worker. But right now you have a heart that says, I want this person to be my friend, and I want him to stay my friend. And this other person hurt my feelings, and I really resent them running off because I think they knew that friend was my friend. I know. You'd have to have been there to really understand what I'm saying. But here's our deal. You will run into that sometime in your Christian walk, and it'll dawn on you, wait a minute. This is what Brother Ron was talking about when he was talking about, wow, I want to run my mouth and draw a little bit of confusion between the two and have my friend back. But I'm really more interested in the body of Christ becoming a body. So I'm not going to cut my friend off from the body to get her back. You wouldn't want to hold an arm that didn't have the rest of the body and tell everybody, man, my friend is back. Put her arm around your neck. It's like, or his arm around your neck. It's like, wow, he loves me again. Don't bring mutilation to the body. And so you guys, Paul is talking about within a body. You get that? It isn't because somebody was bad to begin with. It's just the things that we do in the flesh. If we leave the flesh where it does its stuff, it will do stuff. It just does stuff. So what we want to do is judge ourselves by the Word of God and let other people help us with that foot washing kind of stuff, with that sense of, here's what the Word says. Do you hear it? Yeah, I do hear it. So Paul said, so these are three things you've got to keep out of the church. Ministries that can't warn because they are too eager to build. They're greedy, so they can't offend you because they want your offerings, yeah? And so, or your friendship, or your loyalty. So, you get that. Evil workers, people that are honestly interested in working, but the sense of the Spirit of God inside of them keeps things for themselves. It's like, I would like to be seen. Sorry, but I want that position. That's why we don't have any positions here in this church. There just are no positions. If you would like to be the head usher, almost everybody's the head usher around here. Yeah, you will have to talk to Ben. But the thing is, you get that. But that's what churches do, you guys. They create a level of leadership, over a level of leadership. And they tell themselves, I do this so that we have checks and balances. If you think checks and balances works, you need to see what the Supreme Court has done to the world in the last 30 years. We're killing... Listen, we are honestly murdering 3,500 innocent babies a day. So if there's stuff going on in foreign countries against Christians, we're the most. Yeah. We got a pile of stuff that's sin and degradation in this country. And the church has sat quietly by, and there's a whole lot of Christians that have marched. But the thing that we didn't do was hit the streets with morality, so that girls that were raised thinking that you're going to make the best friend you ever made intimately, and really you're going to end up just making a baby, and when you're done making your baby and he's gone, then you're left alone, and then you have to fix your problem, and we can fix your problem, lady. We can fix your problem. You guys, you understand that the world is moving in the flesh, and it's got answers that only the flesh would want. So what God says is the church needs to be at the streets talking to the kids. Go back and read Cross and the Switchblade, Dave Wilkerson's book. Those girls that were so wicked turned to Christ. They turned to Christ. Do you know why? Because there were girls on the streets. There were girls on the streets talking to them about Christ. So you see what happens is, how would you stop drug addiction? They went out and began to attack drug addiction one woman at a time. And you guys would think, oh, that would be futile. No, you know what? It's not futile. Because the power of God can do great things. Yeah? So that's what you and I want to remember. So if you won one person to Christ in just a year, everybody won just one person a year, you could do all kinds of stuff and still win one person to Christ a year. But in 30 years, if we started with just 12 Christians, I've done this math to you all the time, but if we started with 12 Christians in 1962, by 1992, we'd have won 6 billion people. That was the population of the world. Yeah? So you just multiplied it. You just won one person a year. Every year. And then they won one person a year. So all of you kept winning one person a year. I remember the first time my older brother told me, if you saved a penny a day and doubled it, you'd have $1 million. And he told me an incredibly short period of time. But you see, one day you have $500,000 worth of pennies, and the next day you have $1 million because you doubled it. Yeah? So you get that once there are 500,000 Christians in the world, and you double it in 1 year, you have 1 million Christians in that year. Yeah. Then double that. Yeah. 2, and then 4, and then 8, and then 16, yeah? 16 million Christians. Then you just in the long year in the billions. So you don't want that. But you guys, that's how simple doing the things of God is for you and me to do. And to follow through for God to do it in our lives, yeah? So, okay. Questions?
I won't go into the conversation, but the question that came out of it was, what is the difference between being born again, or is there a difference between being born again and being baptized in the Holy Ghost? I study it some, and I realized actually I don't have that for sure. I study it, and from what I understand, there is a difference.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought I'd ask Jesus.
Sure. Sure, the born-again experience, by faith, I confess my sins and invite Christ inside of me. And when I do that, the righteousness of Christ, that holy seed that was harvested at the cross of Calvary, God took the seed that Jesus lived 33 years faithfully in the flesh, never sinned, and God harvested that. When you get born again, that comes to live inside of you, that seed. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And then he talked about like a little child. So it's really an example of being an infant again. And Nicodemus understood that. So if I am born again, then I have the Spirit of Christ inside of me. Now I have Him living inside of me to grow up. You will feel it. It will change your mind will change, and you'll know something tremendous has happened. It'll fill you with absolute peace and joy. You'll feel really elated, and all the weight of life goes off of you. And this just happens really quick. It happens when you get born again. And so what happens to a person that's been born again is that they honestly come into that place of God birthing that new man inside of him. And what's so great about that is he travels with us. So now we have what the Old Testament could never give you. You have God living inside. He was living in the temple. up till then. Now he's living in you, and you have him directing you. So, and the Bible prophesied that he would talk to you and tell you, you know, don't turn to the right or the left. Do what I'm showing you to do. Go straight forward. And so that voice inside of you gets you to the right place at the right time. Now, what happens to us with baptism is clear from what we see in Elijah's ministry. Because Elijah brings the bullock to the mountain. Now, the bullock is a sacrifice. And the Bible said, present yourself a living sacrifice. Okay? So they bring this sacrifice to the mountain, and then he brings the revelation of God on it by washing it with the water of the Word. So when you come in here, I wash you, because he washed them with 4 barrels. That's revelation. He did it 3 times. He could have just told them, bring me 12 barrels. Everybody can round up 12 barrels, yeah. But he told them 4, which means revelation, and bring it to me. Or yeah, 4 is revelation, and bring it to me 3 times. I'm going to reveal God to you, yeah. So he revealed God in what he was getting ready to do. And that's what the Word of God does. It honestly reveals God to you where he becomes so real you see him. Yeah? And that's what we want. We want that reality of God. Then what happens is he called the fire down from heaven because he said, this is a fire baptism. And what it's going to do is it's going to change the sacrifice from flesh to no flesh. Because we've killed it. And actually, in 72 hours, we're going to regret we killed it if we leave it here in the sun. It is going to stink. And they killed thousands of sacrifices every day. If you took those thousands of sacrifices and you left them all stinking on the desert, everybody would know where you were. And they would avoid you. Yeah? So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the power of God coming down. When you have the revelation of who Christ is, you open yourself up for him to actually consume the sin and to burn out of you the flesh part of you that would cause trouble. So the Old Testament could never get rid of the flesh. But God gave us rebirth, so there's a new man that goes through the fire. Yeah. And then he said, I'm going to consume all the old man with fire. It's like, wow, that is a God plan. That is a God plan. Because it isn't about you trying harder, but it is you involved in the process. Because you have to receive the revelation, and as you begin to live it, that's what God's Spirit and presence does. So John the Baptist was a ministry of Elijah, yeah? And he told those people, look, come down here to the river, and what God was doing was preparing people to receive Christ, to obey him, to bow before him. And the problem was they were waiting for a Messiah to overthrow the Roman Empire and make their world completely better. They were going to go back to Solomon's days, gold in the temple, everybody's prosperity has returned to Israel. We're not a subjugated nation, we're not a people that are under the heel of the Roman Empire. We are back in power, and we're what we wanted to be all along. So that's what John the Baptist came preaching. Is, look, you don't know God at all. So you're going the wrong direction. Turn around and repent. So the beginning was repent. Yeah. And then he said, there's one that comes after me, the latchets of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He's going to baptize you. Now, baptism is not the same as rebirth. Because John baptized them in water, yeah? And so they were baptized in the water. He actually put them under the water. And it was for the remission of their sins, yeah? So what he was doing is he's bringing them up there. And a priest washing you was way different than what we think about. When a priest washed something, it was a sacrifice. Yeah? So if you went to a priest and said, I'd like to have you wash me, you're either getting ready to die because they washed people once they died, yeah, or you were wanting to be a sacrifice. So when John came and said, you got to come to me and be baptized, it's like, man, that's honestly, the closest thing we could do is me bring in a coffin and tell you, you're going to lay in this coffin, I'm going to shut the lid on you till you kick around and make noise. And you will do that. It won't take you very long. You'll be saying things like claustrophobic, claustrophobic. But that's what John was doing. He was putting people down in the water that says, this, you're going to be buried with Christ. Get it? That's what a coffin would be. Then I take you out because I'm not satisfied just to do it in here. We have pallbearers take you out. We put you down in a hole and start throwing dirt on it.
Yeah.
Where will you get uncomfortable? Where will you get uncomfortable? Right? So what happens is this. But you see, what we realize is that what God is telling us is, I know that I have to do something with your flesh. Because just laying it down won't be enough. Because self-righteousness is the stench in the nostrils of God. And when people get their flesh laid down, listen, when the flesh thinks it's arrived at better than others, it's a nasty stench. It's not just to God. When people think they're better Christians than other people in the world because they do stuff in a more exact way, you guys, they look down on other Christians. That isn't what revelation knowledge does to you. I've been redeemed by love divine. Jesus jumped between me and death and died in my place and stood at the judgment bar of God and was my ambassador, emissary, and attorney. Yeah? He ever lives to make intercession for you and me. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So you guys, Christianity isn't at the whelm, whatever you call the little thing that drives the boat. What we are is we are obeying Him and He is in charge. So the baptism then gets rid of the flesh with fire. And you guys, that's why you could take 120 ordinary people into an upper room and burn out everything. They were transformed by that. Now, were they finished with their stuff? No, because Peter was still better than thou. Am I right? And Paul comes in, who was killing Christians when Peter was living right and making havoc of the church and abusing people that Peter loved. And Paul tells Peter, you're not doing right. And Peter said, you're right. He didn't pull rank. He didn't say, I was an apostle longer. Sorry, buddy, you're a newcomer. In fact, you got blood all over your hands. We only let you fellowship with us because we're trying to be nice and do what we think Jesus... None of that stuff came out of his mouth. It's like, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm doing it wrong. So you guys, you get that the baptism then in the Holy Spirit is not only the fire burning out the dross, but when you actually get rid of every spirit in the temple, you have to put a spirit in. You have to put a spirit in. So when you get born again, God said, I'll give you a new spirit. Yeah? And I'll give you a new clean heart. But in Ezekiel, he said, and I will also put my spirit in you. Okay? So when I get born again, I know right away, wow, I'm a different person. Not, when the Baptists tell you, something happened to them when they repented, they're absolutely right. They know they were brand new. Yes? And the thing is, if they just don't fight tongues, they'd be in great shape. Right? That's just they just didn't get to that point. That's all. But leave the subjects alone that you don't like. But if you know it's God, and pray about it. Is that God or not God? And maybe I want it, but I didn't get it. And you guys, then it ain't real. Yeah? But the Holy Spirit came down, and what it did is it had a heavenly language, and it united all of their languages. And God sent Israel into Babylon to confuse their languages. Yeah? Yeah? He brought down a confusion of language in the book of Genesis so that they couldn't build the Tower to Babel. Up to God. They were going to make their own way to God. He said, you're not going to put your name on your own religion. Because that's what they said. Come on, let's make a tower and keep our name so that we aren't scattered on the earth. So our name is known. And so we're going to build this tower to God and we'll build a name for ourselves. So you guys, God said, I'm not going to build your name. So you go off to Africa. I remember standing on the balcony of the hotel the first morning I was there. And I'm suffering jet lag, and I'm looking out the window, and I'm feeling like, wow, I wish I was back in the United States. And there's a Full Gospel Businessman sign right out my window. Full Gospel Businessman Meet Here. And it felt like home. And it just relaxed me. It's like, wow, okay, I'm all right. This is going to be okay. But the thing is, you guys, when denominations put their name on stuff And then they make rules. The Full Gospel businessman, when Demas Shakarian was doing it, God said, don't organize it. God told him, do not organize this thing. This is the Holy Ghost runs this thing. And they organized it. And they said, well, we better have some guidelines. And one of the guidelines is you can't teach anything. When you minister at a Full Gospel businessman's meeting, you cannot teach anything. You can testify to what God did to you. All you can do is testify. If you preach even a little bit, they blacklist you. And then no other Full Gospel businessman organization will let you come. When I was in Africa, the Full Gospel businessman invited me to Tarkwa. And they told me, I want you to have a 10-day seminar right up here in Tarkwa. And to teach. I said, I thought the Full Gospel businessmen didn't allow people to teach. They said, oh, that's someplace else. That's what they told me. They said, we need a Pentecostal church here in Tarkwa. We need a Pentecostal church. They had one Methodist church in that whole area because it was the gold mines and the manganese mines, and they had great big company properties where they had houses for people to live in, hospitals, commissaries. So when you went to work for the mine, they took care of everything, cradle to the grave. And so those people, they didn't need churches. The rest of Ghana needed God every single day to live. Where you had the gold of the manganese, the gold mine and the manganese mine and all their money, you didn't need God so much. And so there were no churches. The Methodist church was there, you know, since before the mines were discovered. But I got to tell you something. When those guys came to this, you know what we need? We need the Holy Ghost in this place. We need the Spirit of God in this place. We need some Pentecostal preachers. They wanted me to start a Bible school there for Bible school or for Pentecostal people. And but I knew that what God wants is for you and I to do what He wants done. Yeah. So the being born again, Jesus comes to dwell in me, and I'm washed in His blood, fully forgiven. I accept Him as my Savior, and He becomes the leadership to me. But when I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost, everything's burned out of the temple, and it makes room for God. And the only thing that is in there then when it's left, my will is affected by the Holy Ghost. My purpose is affected by the Holy Ghost. My thought process is affected by the Holy Ghost. I'm just telling you, when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, it affects things in you. Because Peter came out of that upper room and he wasn't afraid anymore. Fear was all burned out. Yeah? And that's what that baptism does. It just changes what you are. Because now His fire has burned out all those things that were bad. They're all ashes. Yeah? And you guys, that's exactly what God wanted to do in the Old Testament, because that's why He had sacrifices. That was the leadership, the example He was showing you. Bring a sacrifice to represent you. And then we're going to kill it. Priest's going to lay hands on it. You're going to lay hands on it. The priest's going to lay hands on it. When you lay your hands on it, you're transferring your sin to it. That's why in the book of Hebrews, He said, we're not going to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of the laying on of hands and of eternal judgment and those things. We don't need to keep hashing over what those things meant. Men still don't understand it. But the thing is, you lay your hands on it, there's a transfer of your sin to that thing. And you guys, they laid hands on Jesus. When they put that crown of thorns on Him, when those soldiers, what they were doing is they were transferring their sin to Him. And once those soldiers put that crown of thorns on Him, on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See where they transferred their sin? And all they did was put the crown of thorns down. But He could pray for them then, because they had transferred their sin to Him. And the high priest should have done that. The high priest should have said, let me press down that crown. Let me press down that crown. Wow, you guys. You see, spirit and presence is drawing us to a place of relationship with God. And that's what He was doing. So the Holy Ghost does that. It just burns out the dross, empties the temple, and then God can dwell in us perfectly. Yeah? That flesh stuff that would keep Him out, God's burned it out. So, and then He comes inside to tweak you. That's the great thing. And the Holy Spirit inside of you lets Him tweak you. She was like, tweak me. Oh, yes, I love this tweaking. And you wouldn't love it any other way. I'm just telling you. Him on board and the obstinates. You know, if you got an obstinate spirit, he burns it out. It's like, wow, I'm not obstinate anymore. If you had a bullying kind of till you win kind of spirit, boom, my bullying till I win spirit's gone. I'm less than generous. Oops, I'm suddenly very generous. All that stuff gets burned out. You tell yourself, oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Man, the Holy Ghost honestly does it. And then what he does is if it didn't go away with the burning, he gets to talk to you about it. It's like, doest thou well to be angry at the gourd dying? It's like, yeah, I do. See how he talks? And he just keeps talking to you. And you realize, wow, you're talking to me about, oh yeah, okay. Okay. I get it. And you guys, that's the great thing about this onboard voice of God. But you have to have the revelation of Christ first because you've got to know the voice. Because otherwise all kinds of voices will talk to you. So you honestly have to start with the revelation. So he said, John washed them in the water. Elijah washed them with the buckets, barrels of water. So washing it with the water of the word, then call down the fire. Let God finish what he started. And it won't finish that day. It won't finish that day. So, but it's the temple has been cleansed. That's a great thing because my blood. Mitch.
Yeah, I'm going to tack on to that. So that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it seems that it's not just a one time, one and done. I'm there. It's a continuation.
Sure. 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 Well, he lives inside of you, so he keeps burning off the dross. Yeah, yeah. Excuse me. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Sure. Sure. So that is what he's teaching us to do, is do the first things. Do them. Let him do it. Let him do what he does. Seek after it. Seek after it till it happens. And then allow him to continue to do the things. Because all this beginning stuff teaches us surrendering to obedience. And then it just feels like the right thing to do. And that is really what God's Spirit presence does. Wow. He gets it done. Yeah. So that's the difference between the two things. Because it seems like Christ came in both things. Yeah. So you invite him in. And what he actually does when you invite him in is he plants that seed to grow. So it starts as a baby. When the fire comes down, it consumes the dross immediately. Yeah. And then it comes on board as that leadership of the Spirit that continues to keep leading you to that place. So on that mountain that day, Elijah's sacrifice went away. Boom, it's gone. Nothing left but ashes. And boy, that's a super way to deal with God showing us what a baptism is. That's why when people say, well, you get it when you get saved. No, you don't, or you wouldn't have called it a baptism. And everybody knows that. That's why the Baptists win you to Christ, and then they want to baptize you after you've been won to Christ. Yeah? You have to be baptized in water. So it's like, well, then they know a baptism didn't happen when they got born again. So, okay. Well, those are good questions. Yeah, Tom?
Yeah, good question. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, you and the wicked who were dead in trespasses and sins. What does that word trespass mean in that?
It means a trespass is where somebody comes into a place that they should not be. Same thing as if they trespass on a property, yeah? So if they deal with an issue, and we all do that, we all have a tendency to do these trespasses where we're in some place we shouldn't be. And we are taking upon ourselves the liberty to do that. So there's a whole lot of things we do in our life thinking we're doing it for God. And because he didn't necessarily tell us to do it or send us to do it, it's a trespass. So it's we don't think of it as a sin because we're talking to somebody and doing something, and then we realize, wow, that wasn't God. That was me doing the stuff. So, and we've all done that stuff where we're eager to you know, present Christianity, but we really want to be led by the Spirit of God. Mitch. Yeah, purposely, overstepping where you should be. Yeah, and that's what God does. So, you guys, we think of trespassing, and as the same as sins, forgive those that trespass against you. See? So it's like, Lord, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those that trespass against me. You know, purposely stepping over. And you guys, that's not an easy thing to have somebody do. So you have to come to that place that you say, wow, I've overstepped place. And so now I want the Spirit and presence of God to forgive me for doing the same thing. And there was no, you didn't set out to sin. You just overstepped where you should have been in the stuff you were doing. So the guy that sent me his son to tell me to get rid of the guy in the church, he was trespassing. Because that would be something God would do. And he meant well. He meant well, but the thing is, his idea that the person, you know, was more trouble than he was worth, I agreed with. But I told him, you know, until God tells me to have him vacate, then I won't. So, but you guys, that's the thing. The Spirit of God has to bring you to the place that you don't trespass. And you would think that you're just meaning well by the things that you have to say. And God said, well, not so much. So, yeah. Yep. Thank you, Mitch, for that. So, all right. Wow, that worked. That went really fast. It seemed like we covered a lot of territory. Bubby.
It may have nothing to do with any of this, but Genesis 35.
Mm-hmm.
It's where they're fleeing after the Midianite without men. And Jacob says, you know, put away your strange god. Rise and go to Bethel. They gave Jacob the strange gods, and they hid them under the oak, which is by Shechem. And somebody was talking to me about this the other day, and then Lori and I were reading it together. It's the part kind of, there's a progression there, but in 8, Deborah, Rebecca's nurse died.
Mm-hmm.
She was buried beneath Bethel under the oak.
Mm-hmm.
And then God appears to Jacob again. So in that verse starts with, but Deborah, Rebecca's nurse died. So
it's because it's a conjunction.
Yeah. And my mind always, I guess, said Rachel's nurse died.
Mm-hmm.
It was his
mother's
nurse.
Mm-hmm. You know, passed away. And you're like, when did he get back with his dad? Because it doesn't talk about that till later. It just, I don't know, it seems to be something important God's saying there that I don't get any of
that. The thing is that, you know, they're in a place that all this cities and kingdoms and stuff that were around them were creating turmoil in them. So God said, let's look at verse 1 real quick. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. So when he was there in the presence of God, he felt that convicting power and presence of God so strong, he wouldn't go back there with all the stuff he was traveling with. I mean, they're traveling through life, and he knows they've got their strange gods and all this stupid stuff. But he's about to go to the house of God, and at the house of God, he doesn't want any of that stuff there because he knows that it would take away their blessings. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. So he's not getting rid of anything. He could have destroyed them. He could have left them out. But instead, he gathers them all up. He's just not going to take them up to Bethel. And he puts them under an oak. And the reason he does that is because in the traveling spots, if you wanted to come back and find your stuff, you need a landmark. So he's using this oak at Shechem as a landmark. So, and what did Shechem mean, you guys? Huh?
I think it means
shoulder. Yeah, the shoulder, the strength. Uh-huh. Yep, knowledge of the strength. So, and they journeyed, okay, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So, there's this sense of God, we need God's protection. We're traveling in a place, and these guys are all terrorized around them. And they can feel the same sense of honestly, we're in a tough place. We're surrounded by everybody that knows that we are new to here. Now listen. And so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the name El Bethel. So there God appeared unto him when he fled from his brother. So God is El and house of. So it's God's house. Yeah. And fled before his brother. But Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. And so now we've had a story that's going on that all of it is like a success. You know? Everything's moving in the right direction. And we're having things done right. Now he comes and they come to this place. And I believe what he was saying, but Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died, is that we have all the success. Everything's going good. And we've done all the right things. Now we're at Bethel. And he's built an altar there. And so all the stuff has been just, we've done all the right things. Surely we're in the blessings of God. And then it says, but Rebecca's nurse, died. And she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alan Bakuth, which means what? Yep, the oak of weeping. Yeah. So the yoke of weeping. See, guys, you know, the thing is, we understand that Rebecca's nurse had a word from the Lord when these babies were born. And so she said, there's another baby in there and all that stuff. And God says, well, the elder will serve the younger. So she's partnership in this transition that brings God's spirit and presence to do exactly what he wants done, yeah? And so when she comes to this place, this safe place, the God's house, and he builds this altar, then she dies. So what we're doing is we're watching this transition going from the place where they were before to this movement of now we're in the house of God, and what we're leaving behind is all of those things, all of that stuff that was problematic and fleshly and done that way. And so now she's going to be buried here. This is where she's going to stay. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. God said unto him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. So now we're seeing this transition. How much of this is changing is that he's changing the name of Jacob. So this kid, this guy who fought for his birthright, bought his birthright from his brother, and then fought for his inheritance, has come to this place that God changed all that when he came to surrender and to come back to face the things that God would have him to do. But this transition that he's going through is what God brings us through that has those kind of changes in our life. And so you guys, here's how God did it in the open, in the physical realm. And what he's doing now is he comes inside of us to do it in the spiritual realm. So he changes us from the inside out. And we have no false gods with us. We don't tolerate the traveling of it at all. Not at all. And that's what the spirit and presence of God is showing us these things for. Because he's honestly bringing us into this place. And of course, Rachel's about to die. Because she's going to have Benjamin. Yeah. So we're watching this. All of this stuff is playing out in a very short period of time. In a very close proximity. So God is bringing up this finish of the product. Now Rachel's died and Benjamin's been born. And Joseph is going to have this fullness of ministry completed. Because he's going to put his cup in Benjamin's sack. Yeah. So we've arrived. All this stuff is telling us the story how we arrived at the victory that God intended at Calvary and brought to his people through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So, good questions. Well, these are good questions, you guys. All right. So, we're praying about having a meeting. 27th, 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th. And if you ain't here. No, I just want to do what God wants us to do. If people have to work, people have been calling us about taking off work. And so we won't have a Sunday morning service. We'd have a Thursday night, or what are we going to have? Friday night? Saturday night? Sunday night. Yeah. And then Monday and Tuesday night. So we'll just take those 5 days. But I want the Spirit of God to be able to do something where we are back to that place we want to work together as a unit to get these things where God can do anything he wants, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you guys. And the Lord bless you. Yep. And we will see you Friday night for prayer. Yes.